Welcome to the Montgomery Community Church Podcast. Thank you so much for listening today. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you to grow deeper in your faith. If you'd like to learn more about MCC, you can visit our website at mcc.church.
Well, it's so good to be here this morning. I've been so looking forward to this message that we're going to dive into in just a moment. But before we do that, I want to just invite you to join us today at noon for Meet the Pastors. If you've been coming for a while now, maybe this is your first time, we have lunch prepared for you if you'd like to just come and just explore. I'm going to be there as well as some of the other pastors from this church. And it's a chance to answer any questions you have and just learn more about what God is doing in the life of Montgomery Community Church. And so you can stop by the welcome desk afterwards. They can direct you. And all you need to bring is yourself. We've got the food. We've got the people. And we'll look forward to hanging out with you afterwards. Well, as we begin today, I've got a couple questions for you. I'd like you to think about these. First is this. What are you doing for God? What are you doing for God? In relation to this, I mean, even in light of the video we just saw, is your life fully on mission? See, I don't know about you, but I sometimes ask myself those types of questions when I stand in the presence of someone who seems to be accomplishing greater things for God than I am. You see, while it's not really their intent, their accomplishments can lead me to feeling like I'm not doing quite enough. After all, while that other person, you know, left their family and friends to go serve starving children on some, you know, in some other country, all I've done is serve at Hands Against Hunger right here in Cincinnati. And after I did that, well, I left and watched a good football game in the comfort of my own home while that other person slept in a shack or a tent. And the truth of that can be humbling. It can lead me to thinking that I'm kind of an underachiever, like I'm a pretty good Christian, but not nearly as good of a Christian as they are. And because of that, I tend to think of them like they are super Christians, complete with a large S on their chest. And when I go home and look at my chest, all I see is hair. And you know, that doesn't quite seem fair because, you know, I'm doing some things for God, right? I'm doing pretty well, but am I doing enough? If you're with us last weekend, you're going to remember how we focused on the younger brother in Christ's parable. He was the brother who wasn't asking any of those questions. Now, if you remember, in Christ's parable, the father represents God, and the younger son represents how we often respond to God. And when many people begin to understand this, they often think of him then as the bad son because he wanted to use his father for his own selfish pursuits. So rather than asking, what can I do for my father, he asked, what can my father do for me? He was a consumer. And if you remember, the story begins simply enough. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And by making that statement, he was basically saying, you know what, Dad? I don't care about you. I don't love you. All I want is what I can get from you. And you know what? Basically, you're as good to me as dead, so I want what comes to me after you die. I want my inheritance now, free from all your judgments. And that's why we tend to think of him as the bad son. But if you remember, Christ says that the father had another son. And if that's the case, if the younger son is bad, perhaps the elder son then is the good one. And yet we're left to ponder because Jesus doesn't really tell us much about him until we get to the end of the story. So let's go into fast forward mode. The younger son, he takes his money because the father actually gives it to him and he runs off to a distant town. He makes one choice after another to completely blow all of this cash away on pursuits which really felt good in the moment but didn't last. And eventually he found himself sleeping among the pigs with no money left to pay for breakfast the next morning. And it's only then that he starts to come to his senses. He remembered that his father's servants had it far better off than he does right now. And so he longs to go home. And so he thought to himself, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. And yet, even as he's making his journey home, if we're reading the text, we're left to wonder, like, but what about the older brother? Well, what's he been doing all this time? And what about the father? Who is he? And how is he doing? Well, we don't need to wait very long because Jesus tells us that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Friends, this represents the love of God for all of his children. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how long you've been doing it. God the Father is waiting for you because he loves you. Is it time for you to come home? It certainly was the case for the younger son. And so the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." You see, whenever we truly confess to God, we're embraced by God, no matter what we've done, no matter how long we've been doing it. And so immediately after the father hears his son, the father takes action. He told his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. And once again, this represents the love of God the Father for all of his children. God not only longs for you to come home if you've been wandering away from him, he longs to celebrate the very moment that you do. Yet now in the midst of this story, in the midst of this celebrating, we're still left to ponder some things. I mean, the father has another son, right? I mean, where is he? What is he doing? Well, Jesus tells us, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. What was he doing? He was working and working hard. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." Well, this was incredible news, right? I mean, now that the brother had come home, the family can be whole once again. I mean, finally, things could return back to the way that it used to be, or at least the way that they should have been. And even so, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. Think about your own life. Have you ever experienced a moment that reminded you of who you really are at the core, and it surprised you? You know, like that moment in the middle of the night when your infant son kept on crying 1 hour after another, and it drove you completely crazy. And as the anger and frustration began to mount up within you, it surprised you because up until that time, you actually thought of yourself as a patient person. Well, this is one of these moments for the elder brother. If you remember, some of us have often thought of him as the good brother or the good son. Why? Well, because he thought of himself that way. And that's why after his father came outside to see him, the elder brother unloaded now all of the bitterness that had been pent up in his heart for years. He said, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." I want you to notice a couple things here. I'm sure you already have. It wasn't enough for the elder son to spew all of his bitterness all over his father. He also wanted his father to think the very worst of his younger brother. After all, how in the world did the elder brother know anything about how prostitutes might have been part of his younger brother's story? He didn't. He made that part up all by himself. And you know what? It's hard to blame him. After all, the younger son had used his father to achieve his own agenda. That's not in question. His motivations were far afield from where they should have been. But what was the motivation of the elder son? When it came to his motives, were they actually pure? And I ask because he told his father, "I've been slaving for you, yet I never disobeyed you." So while the younger son had used his father to achieve his own agenda, the elder brother believed that he was being used by his father to achieve his father's agenda. And that's why he worked like a slave. That's why he embraced missionalism. For his father, of course. And shouldn't we all work that hard when you stop to think about it? Shouldn't our lives be defined by such characteristics as dedication, sacrifice, tenacity, purpose. After all, the world celebrates and awards such people, and so too does God, right? Well, before we answer that question, let's define what missionalism is, because many Christians haven't heard that word, and some Christians have unknowingly have embraced this blind spot in their own lives. So we can define it this way. It's the belief that the worth of one's life is determined by their achievement of God's grand objectives. Let me say that again. The belief that the worth of one's life is determined by their achievement of God's grand objectives. And that's good, isn't it? I mean, don't we all want our lives to count for something? Don't we all want our epitaph to read, "Great and faithful servant"? Don't we all want to be on God's mission to help expand his kingdom? I mean, after all, God needs us to do those things, right? Otherwise, his kingdom might stagnate or even worse, decline. But is our blind spot keeping us from seeing things clearly? As I shared with you a couple weeks ago, my last name is Postuma. And some of you have known that, but you've never dared to speak my last name out loud because you weren't sure exactly how to say it. So you just kind of avoided it, right? And it can be confusing because it actually comes from the word posthumous. So you'd think it'd be Postuma, but we pronounce it Postuma. And the word posthumous means this, an award granted a person after they die. And so while it might not be exactly the kind of award that you really want, it's actually better than getting nothing, right? Well, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells about a bunch of people who came to Jesus after they died seeking their posthumous award. Jesus tells us about him. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" So there's no doubt about it. These people had embraced missionalism. And they were much better than doing that than many of us here today. I say that because when was the last time you prophesied in Christ's name? Okay, when was the last time you drove out a demon? Okay, when was the last time you healed someone in Christ's name? I don't see a lot of hands going up in the air right now. And I don't know about you, but that's kind of troubling, isn't it? I mean, aren't we all supposed to be like the good son, the elder son, and live with a mindset that says, the worth of my life is determined by my achievement of God's grand objectives? I ask because the people in Matthew 7 had done more than you and I put together. And so you have to wonder what kind of award Jesus gave them. I mean, did he give them all a plaque to hang on their living room wall? I mean, did he give them a gold medal to hang around their necks for everyone to see? Did he give them a home directly on the crystal sea in heaven instead of across the street with only a partial view? What kind of posthumous award did Jesus give them? Well, in response to hearing all that they had done, these great things, Jesus awarded them with four surprising words. "I never knew you." I never knew you? How could that possibly be? I mean, they had done so many great things for God on their mission for God. In fact, there were so many witnesses who could testify to God about all the things they had seen them do, these incredible things. And even so, Jesus, he wasn't finished responding to them. So after awarding them with those four surprising words, Jesus gave them five more. "Away from me, you evildoers." Evildoers? I mean, how in the world could Jesus say such things to a room packed with missional achievers? You know, to a room packed with elder sons? We ask such questions because when we have blind spots, we just can't see what should be easy to see. So let's clarify. You see, while we often think of the younger son as bad and the elder son as good, Jesus tells us that both sons are not good. Why? Because neither son was interested in a relationship with their father. Instead, they were both focused on what they might receive from him. Well, the young son simply took what he desired. The older son worked for it. And both expected to get what they wanted and felt they truly deserved. You see, somebody with an elder brother heart, they work very hard. They do. They do really well at it. They often compare their work with others, if not privately, sometimes even publicly. And they expect great awards for their accomplishments. Bottom line, they confuse their achievements with their significance. Let me say it again. They confuse their achievements with their significance. So while they say they're on mission for God, in truth, their mission is really about them. And that's why they tell others what they've done through their words and through their tweets and through their posts. And friends, whenever we embrace such a mindset and such a heart set, we are blind to the reality that much more than our impact, much more than our service, much more than our effectiveness, and much more than our tenacity, what God really wants is us. Our highest calling should not be what we can get from God or what we should do for God. Our highest calling should be a relationship with God. And to help the older son see this truth, the father told him, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." The father was basically reminding his boy, you know, I don't need you to achieve great things for me. I don't need you to work really hard for me. I don't need you to tell others how much you are accomplishing for me. I don't need anything. But what I would like is for you to desire me, to be with me, to be present with me. You see, the difference between being on mission and missionalism is this. Being on mission is this. Out of your love for God and others, you serve others without expecting any reward from God or others. So after such a person serves or shares the gospel, they have no need to post their serving on social media so other people can be impressed. Nor do they think that God is somehow more impressed with them because of what they've done. Such a Christian knows that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek what? Him. Him. Someone who embraces missionalism is different. Missionalism applied looks like this. You serve others with an expectation that doing so will earn God's love and win God's favor. I've been here over 10 years now, and throughout the 10 years, there have often been people who've come to my office, people I didn't know, never met. I didn't know why they were there. I didn't know their story. So I'd ask them, just trying to find out about their life and about where they are with faith. And sometimes, in fact, many times, I'll say, you know, we're all going to die one day. And when we do, this is not how it's going to work, but I'm just hear me out, I'll say. On the day you die, when you stand before God and he's on his throne, and if he were to say, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would you say? Time and again, the people across me, they look down at the floor. They say, "I did my best. I tried to love people. I tried to serve people." And then they'll look at me and go, "Is that good?" Seldom has somebody said, "Oh, I would tell God, well, because I love you and you love me. I'm your child. You're my father. We have a long relationship. I've been waiting for this day to spend eternity with you." Friends, on the surface, the consumeristic younger son and the activist elder son, they seem radically different. And yet we often miss their similarities because we have blind spots regarding these very tendencies within our own hearts. You see, while both sons went about achieving their objectives differently, they both had the same kind of motivation in common. They made something other than God their primary goal. What God really wants is a heart that says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God." I love you. See, both the younger son and the elder son were certainly panting. They were panting after the wrong things. Friend, could God hear you panting after him? Can he? How could you pant after God more in your prayer life? How could you pant after God more as you read his word? How could you pant after God more by just waiting quietly in his presence? You see, what God desires most is not your effectiveness, but your presence. Think about it this way. God didn't send his son into the world to recruit you as an activist on mission. He sent his son into the world to reconcile you to himself so that you could become his precious son or daughter, a precious son or daughter who loves him more than anything. What God desires most is not your effectiveness, but your presence. Will you pray with me? Dear Father, we thank you for this parable, the story that your son Jesus told. So many lessons from it. But bottom line, I think he told this parable to remind us that we're prone to kind of switch between the two. One day we're like the younger brother and we kind of want to use you for what we want. And the next day we're reminding you of what great things we've done with an expectation that somehow you're going to reward us big time for that. We get lost switching back from one to the other. And in all our business, God, we can miss you, a relationship truly with you, and we don't even see it. So search us, O God, and know our heart. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, may we not seek to use you like the younger brother. Lord, may we not seek to perform for you like the elder brother. Lord, may we love you. May we pant daily after you. May you be our one and only living hope. No one else, nothing else but you. This is our prayer.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected throughout the week by following Montgomery Community Church on Facebook and Instagram. For more information about MCC, visit our website at mcc.church.